Okay, the first reading is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, beginning in verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. The word of the Lord. The second reading is found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying at every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. The word of the Lord.
Friends, let's stand for the reading of the gospel.
My dear friends in Christ, the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, Come you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of these, the least of my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will say to them, saying, "Truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Friends, let's pray together. Jesus, your ways are just and true. You are the perfect judge over all things. You are the wise king over all creation. And so, Lord, we know that that when we stand before you in judgment, God, that it will be good, it will be perfect, and it will be just, and it will be true, and ultimately that it will be life-giving. And so, Lord, I pray that as we open up your word, God, that you would reveal yourself to us in new ways. God, let us understand what it means that when we stand before you in judgment, that we might actually have assurance of our salvation, and that our judgment is actually life-giving. And it's life-giving because you are good, and you are wise, and you are perfect. And we give you great thanks for that truth. And so be with us as we come to your word. Open our ears, open our eyes, open our mind, open our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, you may be seated. You know, judgment is not usually considered a good thing, is it? Nobody wants to be judged, right? You know, that's especially true when we read a passage like we just read in Matthew 25. That's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, in this passage of final judgment. See, so often we come to that passage, and we read it, in a way that it terrifies us. It seems very terrifying because the judgment is final, and it's severe. And so we read it, and not only is it terrifying, but sometimes it fosters inside of us a sense of maybe guilt and shame because we think, oh man, I'm going to have to stand before Jesus someday, and I'm going to have to give an account of everything that I've done. I'm going to have to kind of fess up to everything I've done in life. You know, sometimes when we read this, it kind of reminds me of like when I was a kid. One of the jobs that my father did, he was a truck driver for a while. And so he would be gone on these long trips. And of course, you know, I didn't get in trouble much, really, but, you know, but the one time I did, you know, it was, you know, my mom would give that very mom-like statement, "Wait till your father gets home," right? You know, yeah, and so so what that did was like, okay, I knew I was going to be in trouble, I knew there was a consequence, but because Dad wasn't home yet, I knew he was coming. It actually made this terrifying effect where, like, I didn't want Dad to come home. I didn't really want him to come home. And like, I'm like, maybe he's going to stay away for another day. Maybe he's going to stay away for a while. Or maybe when he does come home, maybe I'll be asleep and I can put off my consequences later. You know, there was always this uncertainty that created, because I knew Dad was coming home and there was going to be a judgment. And I wasn't sure what was going to happen. Was he going to be kind? Was I going to get a spanking? I didn't know. Sometimes we think of judgment like that. And what it does is it creates for us this kind of sense of uncertainty. What's going to happen when I stand before Jesus? And if that's how we think of judgment, then what it does is it makes us want to push it off. We don't want Jesus to come. We don't want to stand before judgment. We don't even want to think about it. We just want it to be something out in the future, and maybe it just kind of stays out in the future. Friends, what if I told you this morning that judgment is actually something to long for? That judgment is actually good news? See, that's what I want to suggest to you this morning, friends, is that judgment is something that actually brings us joyful assurance, not a fearful uncertainty. Every week we say the creed, and we always have this line in there that Jesus will come in his glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Friends, that's not a line for like fearful uncertainty. That's a hope of joyful assurance. And it's a joyful assurance because of who the king is, who the judge is, and what he has already done for us. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew 25. We're just going to spend a little bit of time here in this very famous passage. And here, what he does is he gives us just a glimpse of what final judgment is going to look like. And as with all Scripture, even this passage needs its context. All Scripture needs to be interpreted within its context. And so this particular passage of the final judgment, it comes at the end of a very long discussion that Jesus has been having with his disciples. The last couple weeks, we've been going through the Olivet Discourse, and Jesus has been basically preparing his disciples for what lies ahead. He's about to be arrested. He's about to be crucified. He tells them that he's going away, but he's assuring them that he is going to return. And they can trust the promise of his return. Now, it might come quickly, he says. It might be delayed. They don't know the time, but they know that he's coming back. And in the meantime, here's what's going to happen. They're going to face trials. They're going to suffer. He says, you're actually going to be driven out of town and be scattered among the nations. And that actually happens in 70 AD when Rome comes in and destroys Jerusalem. And it sends the church out among the nations. And out among the nations, they get persecuted. They're hated. They're killed because the world hated and killed Jesus. And so he's encouraging them that they can have hope because of his return, and they can find hope to persevere and strength to keep pressing ahead while they wait. And it's the same hope that we still have today, the hope of the coming kingdom. And so the conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples, it's a long conversation, it's a difficult conversation, but it ends in verse 31 when Jesus says, when? Not if, but when the Son of Man comes in all of his glory with all the armies of heaven, then he will sit on the glorious throne. And then just to summarize, then from that throne, he's going to gather the nations and he's going to separate them like a shepherd does with his sheep and his goats. And then he's going to judge. And he's going to say that those who fed the hungry and those who gave drink to the thirsty and those who welcomed the stranger, that word for stranger is the same word for like foreigner or refugee, those who visited the sick, those who visited the prisoners, those are going to be welcomed into the kingdom. But those who did not are going to be driven away out into eternal fire. And the reason why is because they either did or didn't do these things to the least of these, or when they did, when they did or didn't do these things to the least of these, they either did or didn't do them to Jesus himself. So in order to understand why this is good news, we need to understand what kind of judgment is taking place here. See, normally we assume anytime that there's judgment, that it's us standing before Jesus and he's got like a big long scroll and on it has everything written, everything bad we've ever done in life. And so he's like, well, Mr. Spies, on October 3rd, 2006, you said a word you shouldn't have said, you know, or you know, on October 4th, then you got upset and you didn't apologize or something like that. And we think he's just gonna read off everything bad. That's not what's going on here. See, the judgment, it's a very different judgment that's in view here. See, the scene is that King Jesus is judging and ruling on behalf of his people, on behalf of his church. This judgment is a vindication of his people. Jesus is judging all the nations according to how they treated his disciples and how they treated his church. So when the disciples were scattered among the nations and they were suffering hunger and sickness, and when the disciples were foreigners and refugees, or when they were put in prison, the question is, how did the nations treat them? How did the nations treat those who suffer because of their faith in Jesus? That's what's in view here, and it's a very different judgment than we normally think of. And so, even today, you know, there are millions of Christians all over the world and living in places that are hostile to the faith. Those nations are going to be judged according to how they treated the Christians and how they treated the church. This scene is a scene of a king bringing justice for his people. That's what's going on here. Now, you may be sitting there saying, okay, that all sounds good, but where do you see that in the text? Well, let me answer a clarifying question. We need to understand who the least of these are. We talk a lot about the least of these. Who are the least of these? In Matthew 25, verse 40, Jesus says, truly, I say to you that as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. The New Revised Standard Version, I like this translation, it translates it like this. It says, truly I say to you that as you did it to the least of these who are members of my family, you did it unto me. That's a great translation. See, this passage trips some people up here because there's a nuance that's actually really not very nuanced at all. It's very explicit about what Jesus is saying, particularly when he calls them my brothers. He's not talking about the poor in general. He's not talking about those who are suffering oppression in general. That's not who the least of these are. The least of these, when Jesus calls people his brothers, he's speaking specifically of his disciples and of his church. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 49, Jesus says something similar. It says this. It says, Jesus stretching out his arms, he's stretching out his hands toward his disciples, says, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. We see the very same teaching in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. Whoever gives to one of these little ones, this is a very similar phrase to the least of these, whoever gives to one of these little ones a cup of cold water because they are my disciple, surely they will not lose their reward. And so the least of these, in this context, are the brothers of Jesus, his disciples, the church who is suffering and experiencing poverty because of the name of Jesus. Now, I know that's nuanced. Now, don't hear me saying what I'm not saying. By interpreting this way, what I'm not saying is that the church should not be hyper-focused on serving the poor. It absolutely should. We see that everywhere in Scripture. We're supposed to serve the poor and the needy, and we're going to come to that in just a little bit. But all I want to say is at this point, in this context, to understand what's going on in this judgment, the least of these refer to the suffering disciples of Jesus. And it gives them encouragement that Jesus is going to bring justice for them. See, think of how that would have sounded to the disciples who were just now being told to prepare for a life of suffering. Think about how that sounds to a missionary living in a very hostile place, in a place that's very hostile to their faith. Think about how that sounds to someone who has given up everything for Jesus. It's very hopeful, and it's a very encouraging word because it says that Jesus is going to come and bring justice and set all things right for them. See, this is a hopeful truth for us also because, see, so often in our life, we think that God is blessing us only when things are going well. But when things are not going well in our life, we think maybe God has forgotten us. So I think this is also a hopeful word for those, maybe you've experienced this, those who have been hurt by the church or neglected by the church. See, that's one of the things about goats. One of the things about the goats in this, in the metaphor in this particular parable or this particular description is that the goats were those who just didn't do something for those who were suffering. They had better things to do. They were like, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, they were like those priests or those Levites who just kind of left the man there because on the side of the road dying because they had better things to do. You see, this is a hopeful word, but it's also a challenging word for us as the church. Because here, what Jesus is telling us to do is he's telling us what we need to be about in his absence. We've been looking at that in the last couple weeks. We've been talking about what we need to be doing as we wait for Jesus. And here it gets really explicit. He says we need to be taking care of each other. We need to be serving one another as Christians. And that actually exposes who the sheep and the goats are. The sheep are those who have a living faith. The goats are those who have a dead faith. We just finished the book of James this past week. Remember what it said in James chapter 2, verse 15. It says, if a brother or a sister, that's a fellow disciple, if a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of them says, and you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, without giving them the things that are needed for the body, what good is that? See, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Paul says something similar in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, so as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. Especially those of the household of faith. Paul's saying it's got to start with us. It's got to start in here. It's got to start with the church. See, as Christians, we're called to take care of our own, and that's not a selfish thing. In fact, as we love each other and as we care for each other and we take care of each other, that's part of our witness to the world around us of just how good it is when God is our God. It's a public witness of the goodness of the kingdom. Because as we serve each other, as we serve one another, and especially as we serve one another in need, it's an expression of the love that Jesus has given to us when we were in our deepest need. See, I also think this. How we care for each other is an indicator, I think, of how we'll treat everybody else. Think about that for a second. If we are people who are bound together in the spirit of peace, and that's what we say, but all we do is bicker and fight and divide over inconsequential things, then why would we be surprised if that's what we do when we're out in the world? See, friends, I think if, as the church has to get it right in the church, because if the church doesn't get it right in the church, then it's not going to get it right out in the world. See, if we don't get it right out in the world, then what we do is we become poor witnesses of the king that we say that we serve. See, also, if we neglect each other's needs, we're going to neglect the needs of those around us. There's really no reason to think that we're going to do anything differently. And so the judgment of Jesus, it is a challenge to the church. It's a word of encouragement, but it's also a challenge. It's a call for us to examine ourselves. It's a call to us to examine our faith. And we do that by how we serve one another. You know, the judgment that comes is not just a judgment for the nations out there, but it's also a judgment for us. See, in the Ezekiel passage that we read just a little bit ago, the Old Testament passage, what you see is you see God giving a prophecy that he's going to gather his people, and he says he's going to judge between the sheep and the goats. That's where this imagery comes from. But he also says this. He says, I will judge between sheep and sheep, those who say that they're my people, and those who truly are. See, judgment, it's a very real warning for us. It's a very real warning for us with very real consequences. But it's also very hopeful for those of us who are part of the people of God. And I think one of the most hopeful things that we find in this passage is also one of the most surprising things that we find in this passage. And I think one of the most surprising things in this passage is that we find out that Jesus identifies himself with the church. And you may say, okay, why is that surprising? Well, as we read, both groups were really surprised to find that what they were doing or not doing, they were doing to Jesus. And the reason why they were surprised, I think, is because of what they understood a king to be like. How do we normally think of kings? We normally think of kings as someone who's way over there, as someone who's behind all the armed guards, up in the palace, that there's really no way we could ever get an audience with. He's the king, but he's over there. Usually we don't think of kings that need things. We don't usually think of a king that's hungry or thirsty or definitely not in prison. What kind of king would be in prison? Well, Jesus is saying that he's the kind of king that comes and identifies with his people. That he's not the king over there, but he's the king that is always with his people. Especially when we suffer, especially when we're facing trials. Jesus is with his people, and he can identify with his people who are suffering because Jesus himself, the king, also suffered. Remember, there was a time when Jesus himself was hungry. There was a time when Jesus himself was thirsty. There was a time when Jesus himself was a refugee. There was a time when Jesus himself was in prison. There was a time when Jesus himself was naked and hanging on a cross, taking on the humiliation of the entire world upon himself for our sake. It's a good thing to know that we have a God who can suffer with us. But what is even more than that is knowing that we have a God who suffers with us but can also overcome it. Because remember what Jesus did. He took our suffering, he took our sin, he took all the evil that causes us to suffer. He nails it to a cross, he dies, and he rose again, overcoming all of that, overcoming all of the evil. On the cross, he poured out a love for us. And because when we receive that, when we receive that love, it's meant to overflow in us and be poured out to everyone around us, starting with the household of faith. See, the kindness and the works of mercy that we see going on in Matthew 25, this is not people who are there trying to work their way to heaven. This is not people there who are trying to make themselves worthy to God. These are people who have received a new heart that comes with salvation, whose hearts are tuned to the heart of the King, and they're just living out naturally the love they have received from the King. See, what makes someone a sheep or a goat is whether or not we fully received Jesus as King. That's what makes it. That's what makes it. And when we receive freely, then it can be expressed freely to everyone around us, those in the household of faith and our neighbors. See, Jesus gives us a new heart. He gives us a new love. And it expresses itself in the love that he has given to us. But you know what else that heart longs for? Another aspect about that heart is that it's always longing for the fullness of the promise that's coming. See, judgment is good news because when Jesus comes and we stand before him in judgment, for those of us who are in Christ, what we will receive is the fullness of the kingdom. We will receive the fullness of the kingdom, that which we long for. We'll have intimacy with the Lord. And here's the other aspect. When we as his people show love and kindness to each other and show love and kindness to those around us, we actually experience a little bit of that kingdom that is coming. And so friends, know that judgment is good news. Know that judgment is something that should cause us to draw near to Jesus in faith. Because when we stand before him in judgment, it's going to be based on what he has done for us. Not on what we've done, but on the love that he has given to us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.